and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution. Now here, verse 8 gives a twofold description of those who will be judged: to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I don't know how it could be more plain. To not know God in the scripture is a culpable thing. Unbelief will one day be seen to be what it really is, a stubborn, unrepentant evil.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Christ in 2 Thessalonians. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Therefore, verse 4, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be glorified at his return. He will be glorified. He will be honored. He will be praised. You know, we throw that word, sometimes we Christians, we throw it around, and maybe I use it and don't really define it, but I think we get the idea. But I want to remind you about it. Christ will be praised. He will be honored. He will be exalted at his return. That's the thrust, seems to me, here. Now, three things that I would underline and we'll look at, verses 7 through 9. He'll be glorified in the judgment of sin and sinners. Verses 7 through 9. He'll be glorified, secondly, in the saving of his own. Verse 10. And the third thing I'll point out, and then we'll just kind of walk through this. We, in the meantime, you and I who know him, can and should glorify him today and each day until he returns. You know, glory and shame. Sometimes when I'm speaking at a funeral or a graveside, and I'm called upon to talk, you know, I've noticed that people who ignore God all their lives will call a pastor or a reverend or some holy man, you know, they think. And by the way, I don't consider myself that way. But you know what I'm saying? They'll turn and they'll say, could you come and preside and say some things? Because we know deep down that this isn't just the end. So I'm called to speak when someone has perished without the Lord. I have the privilege of speaking when I know people who have known the Lord, and I know that they're not here, they're there with him. But one of the things that I've pointed out over the years is that sometimes after speaking about the person who's gone, all of us who are here, we need to think about it. And life shows up best sometimes against death, and light against darkness, and cold against heat, and opposites can help us define things. Think about shame for a minute, the opposite of glory. Just think, stop and think about shame, because I think we all know about it. I know I do. Shame is often public exposure. People know, and we feel ashamed of what we've said or done. Others realize the mistakes we've made or the issues that have happened, and we feel it. It's spoken about. People are talking. It's common knowledge. Shame. And we see it in our culture all the time. There have been many in the last year, many in the public arena, many celebrities, many politicians who've been shamed. Shamed. And we all know something about shame. Glory, and to glorify, just turn that around for a moment and just enjoy that one day soon it will be known publicly who Jesus is. It will be talked about. He will be unveiled. The apocalypse, the covering drawn away, you know, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should feel the joy of that. In fact, the Bible reverberates with that. And so when I say Jesus Christ will be glorified, it will be announced. We will see it. Everyone will speak of it. The whole universe will realize who Jesus Christ is. Now let's walk through this passage and just kind of keep in mind those things. The context, Paul is writing, verse 4, to encourage suffering believers, Christians. Now, there's suffering in your life and in mine if you're a believer in Christ. But I hesitate to underline it too much as we sit here in this beautiful ballroom and have our bagel and grumble about the coffee not hot enough or whatever. You know, we've got it. But our brothers and sisters around the world, they're suffering. And increasingly, there's the possibility of real suffering here in America for believers. But he's writing to encourage them. Notice, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you suffer. And I would just say, believers suffer persecutions, intentional suffering because you follow Christ. There are people, no doubt, in your office or in your business or in your family who intentionally dislike that you follow Jesus Christ, persecute you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul wrote to Timothy. And then afflictions, just the broader categories of life. We're not immune from the same suffering that everyone else in Portland. We go to the same doctors. We have the same diagnoses. We can get hit by a car. We have the same general suffering that everyone has. We're not immune from that. But he writes to encourage us in the midst of persecutions and suffering. And he says, this is plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, not worthy in the sense of merit, but tested and proven out to be citizens of his kingdom, for which indeed you are suffering. So I'm writing about this, he says, to encourage you to hang in there, to persevere. And let me just say, God uses the sufferings of this present time to refine and purify his own. And the Bible teaches that all throughout. And so I want to underline it. And God, the Bible teaches, will repay those who afflict his own. Verse 6, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. I don't know what your circumstance is today, but I can tell you, you will never, and I don't use the term never, I try not to use never and always, unless I mean it, okay? I'll never do that. Be careful when you say that. Or I always be careful when you say that. But I will say this, you will never regret a childlike faith in God's righteous governing of the universe. You'll never regret that. And I'll say you will always come to find out that distrust in God and His Word, questioning it, quibbling with it, will be seen to be folly. It's just the way it is. God's righteous judgment will be seen to be just, and God will be glorified in the return of His Son. Now let's just state that, and as we look at verses 7 through 9, the Lord Jesus will be glorified. Listen to the Lord's words, and you can turn there if you want, Matthew 24, because Jesus, for all the wonderful things He said and the gentle answers He gave, we also see, and we saw when we studied Matthew, that He spoke with clarity and a perfect balance of grace and truth. And He spoke about His return. Here's what He said, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and He's just spoken of it, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And He referred to Himself as the Son of Man more than any other title as He spoke. He said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the others. John says in the last page of the Bible, Revelation 19, last couple pages, I saw the heavens opened. He saw a little preview of this. When Jesus Christ returns, He will be glorified. Now, He will be glorified. Let's think of the three things I said. He will be glorified in the judgment of sin. There is something even today when we see evil dealt with, when we see the sentence fall, and it's always less than perfect righteousness. It's always less than complete, but there's something right about judgment happening. God's judgment is perfect, and He will be glorified in that judgment. So immediately, I would like you to turn here, because this one is so astounding. Turn to Revelation 19, because this is a parallel text to 2 Thessalonians 1. And just listen. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of these things, you're going to see the Son of Man coming. Okay? Well, Revelation 19, He introduced, and if you want to glance, I just quoted verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. That's the drama here. That's the scene that John got a foreshadowing of. But listen to the introduction to it. Verse 1. After these things, and I've been, I would just remind you that I was going to say I've been having my devotional time in Revelation recently. Chapter 6 through 18 describe in detail the tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. Immediately after that tribulation, Jesus said, and John, that's where we're jumping into John's account. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He's avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. That's where we get the Hallelujah chorus. It is the context that Handel wrote that from. He was reading not of Jesus coming as a babe in a manger. That's when we usually sing it. Appropriately, I think, but when he returns on the white stallion in judgment, he'll be glorified in judgment. Now let's just glance. The clock is moving too fast here today. But verse 8, he'll come dealing out, well, verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus comes, there will be relief for our suffering brothers and sisters in other parts of the world right now who are suffering for the sake of Christ. There will be relief for all the Lord Jesus's sheep, okay? And to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution. Now here, verse 8 gives a twofold description of those who will be judged. To those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I don't know how it could be more plain. To not know God in the scripture is a culpable thing. I know that people, if you don't know God, I would plead with you. Paul would beg you. He would entreat you. The Lord Jesus would say, come. So I don't mean to be harsh in that way, but Romans begins by saying, they know God. You know God. Everyone in Portland knows God, but they don't want to honor him as God or give thanks. So they become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart is darkened. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of man and crawling creatures. And we replace God. We exchange his glory for the glory of man or some other object of worship. And the scripture holds us accountable. Unbelief will one day be seen to be what it really is, a stubborn, unrepentant evil. Thus says the Lord, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? I don't know the Lord. That's what he said. I don't know Yahweh. And besides, I'm not going to let your people go. You can go read about it in Exodus 5. All unbelief will one day be seen to be Pharaoh-like. If you're right now in unbelief, you say, I don't know God. Don't act as if there's some merit or virtue in that. I talk to agnostics all the time who kind of, they don't want to say there is no God, but they say, who can know, you know? And just kind of take refuge in that. The scripture says, those who do not know God, he's going to deal out retribution to. And then they manifest that unbelief by what? Well, look at the rest of verse 8. Not obeying the gospel, not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, not responding to, but refusing the gospel. And so if you're a Christian and you've talked to unbelievers, you've found that some will just say, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear. Others will be kind of casually indifferent. But today I say to you, if you hear this good news, this gospel, don't spurn it. Respond to it. And then one of the most sobering verses in the Bible, verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I am struck with the observable fact that Jesus is the one who spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Jesus. And the pictures he drew were verse 9-ish, if you will. Depart from me. They will be cast. That's the language of our Lord Jesus. We don't talk about it much today. We use it as a flippant way to emphasize our point, you know, the word hell. But Jesus would remind us. Well, I want to move on quickly. The Lord Jesus, secondly, will be glorified in his own. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified, to be honored, to be exalted, to be spoken highly of, to be praised in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. We who know him will be able to reflect his glory, to proclaim it. Hallelujah. His judgments are true and right. It will be a wonderful day of glorifying him. And there's so much more that could be said, but I want to get to that third thought. Notice how Paul closes the chapter. To this end also we pray for you, always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. In order, why does he pray for them? And how should we pray for each other? In order that, verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest use of my day today, Wednesday, July 11th, is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Highest use of your day, tomorrow, the next day, if you know Christ. Everyone in this room, everyone on the sidewalk, everyone in your high rise, everyone will either find the return of Jesus to be a source of great comfort or a source of judgment and fear. I wonder what it is for you. I say today, if you've heard his voice, don't harden your heart, don't put it out of your mind, listen to it and respond. You can be ready for his return. In fact, I wish I could take the time, but if you read the New Testament, always the return of Christ, the emphasis is readiness. Be ready. Don't get caught by surprise. Don't fall asleep. Be ready. The way to be ready for his return is to have responded to his first coming. What he did for you on the cross. When you grasp that, then his return, his second coming, is a source of great joy, and it will be a source of great glory to him.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Christ in 2 Thessalonians, a message from our study on Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The good news we have is that there's one God and one mediator between God and men. I meet people who will say, well, yeah, I believe there's really only one God, but they rebel at this thought that Paul states clearly there's only one mediator. And so people will say, well, there's really only one God. I go along with that, but there's many ways to get there. Paul says, no, the Christian gospel, the truth is there's one God and one mediator between God and men. In Paul's day, that truth was very unpopular.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in 1 Timothy. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.